We thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks into every area of our life and brings us good. And Father, we pray that as we come to look at this passage together, Lord, would you give us understanding, help us to grasp its message, but also help us to grasp its great grace and encouragement that it speaks into our hearts and our lives. And Father, may we live in the light of all that you have done for us in Jesus. We pray these things in his saving name. Amen. Well, there's a place in Cornwall called Port Isaac. It is a very beautiful and popular coastal town, and it can be a bit difficult to park in the centre of it. But when the tide goes out, you can park on the beach after the sand becomes dry, and some of the locals park there, and so do some visitors. But the locals are always very, very careful because they understand that there are dangers and risks, that although the tide goes out, it does, of course, eventually come back in. And so to avoid those consequences and dangers, they follow the rules and the guidance. They make sure they know the timings of the tide and that they move their cars out of danger before it starts to make its way in. They don't take risks. They don't leave it late or allow waves to come close. They keep their distance to protect what is so valuable to them. But sadly, not all visitors do the same. Some ignore the guidance and the tide times. And there was one case in recent years where a really expensive and valuable Range Rover, as you can see, was left on the beach for too long. And when they returned to the car, this is what they found. And as the tide continued to come in, it just got worse and worse, and the car sunk further and further into the sand. And not only did the owner then have to wait for the tide to go out again before the car could be retrieved, the sea also caused long-term damage to his very precious Range Rover. I'm not sure it was ever the same again. When it comes to sex, there are some very dangerous waves and hazards. There are harmful temptations that can overwhelm us. There are wrong choices that can leave us feeling as though we are sinking in sand, harmed and hurt. Which is why, out of love for us, God has laid down some very, very clear designs and guidelines for sex and human relationships in his word. Designs he has given us to enable us to protect what is so precious, to guard our health and to guard our emotional wholeness and well-being. But like the situation in Corinth here in chapter 6, when we don't follow those designs and guidelines, very sadly, there are consequences. Ignoring God's designs and boundaries for sex can lead to lasting damage and long-term emotional scars for us and also for others. Things that God wants to save us from, which is why he calls us to follow his good ways. From looking at chapter 5, we already know that there were some sexual problems in the fellowship. But here in this chapter, we have another equally disturbing issue, because it appears that some of the Corinthian Christians were visiting prostitutes, that, as it were, having stepped into the light of the Christian message and followed Jesus, that they now seem to have stepped back into areas of darkness and major failure. Part of the reason for that backward step seems to have been that they had taken on board some wrong, twisted thinking, that they got it into their heads that at the end of time there would be no physical resurrection in the future. And because of that, that all that mattered, therefore, was the spiritual, the inner us, not the outer us. So they thought it didn't matter what you did physically with your body, because your body was just a kind of, well, a kind of human onesie that you'd throw away at the end of time. And that because your human body was disposable, that meant that you could treat it however you liked and that you could do so without consequences. Which meant that in their eyes, sexually, you could do just what you wanted. You could join your body with whoever you wanted and whenever you wanted. And that having sex with someone was just a way of, well, kind of satisfying your appetites in the same way that if you were hungry, you would simply pop into any takeaway and get some food and eat it. Of course, that mindset wasn't right, and it still isn't. And it is this wrong mindset that Paul is addressing in verse 12. Just have a look at that with me. He says, "You say, I'm allowed to do anything." And it's very clear that these are issues that need to be addressed. These are behaviors that should never come close to a church, let alone be found inside. Yes, of course, if a prostitute came into the church in Christian love, they would be welcomed and cared for. And the great hope would be that as they heard the liberating message of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be saved by it and changed by it, changed and transformed. That they would come to know God's amazing forgiveness for the life that they'd led, and then after putting their faith in Jesus, that they would live a new life in the Holy Spirit's power and leave their old sinful life behind. And we can see from verses 9 to 11 that wonderfully, in God's grace, there had been those kind of transformation stories in Corinth. There were prostitutes who had come to faith and their lives had been amazingly changed. Have a look at verse 11. Paul writes, "Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." But having done that, you see, their old pre-Christian lives needed to be very definitely left behind. And here in chapter 6, Christians, saved people, should never be using prostitutes. What possible relationship can light have with darkness? God had rescued these Corinthian believers from their sin and made them his holy people. So now the message is they must live as his holy people. Which meant that by definition that their new lives in Jesus should very definitely and inevitably be very distinctive from the dark, seedy streets of Corinth, that their new holy behaviors and values and moral standards and attitudes should shine out and be visible, and that like the beams that of light that are sent out by a lighthouse into the darkness of the night sky, the clean, pure lives of these Christians in Corinth were to shine out in Corinth's darkness, and to do so particularly in the area of sex and relationships, because firstly, holiness matters to God. You remember from our past look into this letter that Corinth was a place that was known for its twisted view of sex and its immoral, depraved practices. It was the ultimate permissive society. It was a city of vice. It was a city where it was normal to use prostitutes, where homosexuality and sleeping around were just simply ingrained parts of society. In fact, writers at this time came up with a new verb to Corinthianize, which meant to school people, to lead people into these dark behaviors, into this damaging attitude and lifestyle of that sexually anything goes with anyone at any time. By the way, it isn't hard for us to see growing parallels with our culture today, is it? We see that the permissive society that this church faced then is the society that we are beginning to face now. It is a society where we're told it doesn't really matter who you sleep with and how many sexual partners you have, just follow your desires wherever they lead you. And it is a society where lifestyles and phrases such as polyamorous and pansexual are becoming accepted. Lifestyles that claim to bring freedom, but that actually take people captive and leave them in devastating chains of regret and guilt. And the danger for the church in that culture was very similar to the danger that we face today, the danger of being assimilated by the culture, of being taken in by it, so that gradually we take on its values and its morals and its way of thinking, so that over time its standards become our standards, and so that we lose the godly distinctiveness that God calls us to live out. And very sadly, we've had an example of that this week, as the United Methodist Church voted to remove a restriction saying that the practice of homosexuality was incompatible with Christian teaching. That was what they removed. And where it also approved a new definition of marriage as a covenant between two people of faith, recognizing that a couple may or may not involve a man or a woman. Do you see, the temptation is to go along with the world's broken story on sexuality, when instead God calls us to faithfully share and to live out his better story, his better designs and boundaries for sex and sexuality in all their goodness and in all their beauty and in all their purity. Because God's designs are best. By definition, they are bound to be. God is our maker. He knows how we tick. He knows what will hurt us. He knows what will damage us, which is why he sets boundaries and limits. And you know, like the guidelines and warnings for the beach parking at Port Isaac, God's guidelines aren't there to restrict us without reason, to pull us back from what is good and right and pure. Instead, they are there to protect us from misusing a gift that he has given. They are there to protect us from harming ourselves and to protect us from harming others. You see, God is the expert on sex. God invented it. He knows the relationship and framework in which it is designed to work, which is marriage, a relationship of deep love, trust, faithfulness, intimacy, and security. And with so much confusion about relationships in our culture, it is helpful for us to underline and understand how the Bible defines marriage, which is this. It is that marriage is a lifelong relationship between two people of the opposite sex who have permanently and publicly committed themselves to one another. And God says sex is reserved for that relationship, and that sex is to be reserved for that relationship. And if sex is kept within the design and boundaries of that relationship, that sex is good. That sex is a good gift that God gives for marriage, a gift of intimacy that is wholesome and beneficial and helpful. It isn't to be the be-all and end-all of marriage, and it isn't the be-all and end-all of marriage. There is much more to marriage than sex, and many great things to enjoy in that very special relationship. But sex is a very special and precious gift in marriage. It is one to be treasured, and it is a closeness that should be cherished. And more of that next week. But that is God's better story. And let me say this, if all the people of the world kept to God's designs and boundaries for sex, there would be no problems in the world for sex. None at all. So having put down that foundation and definition, let's come back to the issues in Corinth, where we can see that sexual sin is, therefore, any sexual relationship, contact or act, which falls outside of God's marriage boundary and design. Let me say that again, that sexual sin is therefore any sexual relationship, contact or act, which falls outside of God's marriage boundary and design. Designs and boundaries that cover and speak into dating, if that is still a term. I'm 40 years out of date now, to be honest. In other words, God's design covers how we should operate before marriage. Don't have sex before marriage. And God's design also operates, it covers how we should operate within marriage. Don't have sex with anyone outside your marriage. And it covers and addresses same-sex sexual relationships. And it also covers pornography. Don't use it. Don't look at it. Especially as the version of sex that it sells is so twisted and harmful. and what we see stays with us. The problem in Corinth was that some of the church members were going outside these designs and boundaries, and it was damaging them, and it was damaging the people they were involved with, and it was damaging marriages and families. It was damaging the work and witness of the church, and it was undermining the gospel in Corinth. And what is at the core of Paul's correcting verses here? What is the big point that he's making to show why these Corinthian believers should step back from these wrong practices? It is that if you're a Christian, you have been rescued and redeemed and saved by Jesus. That is why you should seek sexual purity and live in line with God's good ways, that you should follow his designs, allowing your mind, your thinking, and your life to be governed by the truth that God's design for sex is best. And just notice in these verses that it is their thinking that Paul is aiming at here. He uses a phrase repeatedly here in verses 9, 15, 16, and 19. He uses that phrase, "Don't you realize?" In other words, don't you know? Don't you understand? Have you got this clear in your minds? Because right thinking should lead us to right living and right behaviors. I always remember being on a bank course, and they warned us about the dangers of wrong thinking, which they called stinking thinking. I thought that was great. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He wants to pull these Corinthian believers away from stinking thinking and to bring them back to right thinking, Christ-centered thinking. And a key part of that thinking is holiness matters to God, but also, secondly, your body matters to God. That your body is special and precious to God. Your physical body is important to God. And sex is designed by God to be an intimate act that involves our physical bodies. We see that right from the very beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 2, after God creates Eve to be with Adam. We read these words: "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." They're united as one in a close, deep, exclusive relationship of love, and sex is a part of that, which not only involves sharing ourselves physically, but it also involves sharing ourselves, of course, emotionally as well. And by the way, contrary to what our culture tells us, sex is not just a physical thing. Our culture wants to say to us that you can have sex without being affected emotionally, and that therefore you can have multiple sexual partners without any emotional impact. Let me just say this, that is a lie. The truth is so very different. With sex, there is always an emotional impact. There is always a lasting emotional legacy. And it is because of that that sexual sin and experience of sex outside God's design and boundaries can, very sadly, leave a person feeling unclean and used and damaged and emotionally scarred. And as Paul speaks into this situation, he does so, I'm sure, very conscious of that. And he wants to speak grace into this situation. He wants to show how Jesus liberates us from those feelings and emotions, which is exactly what he's doing in verse 11. Just look at that. He says, "Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And you see, Paul's point there is that the person who has turned away from that wrong way of life and turned to Jesus in faith has been washed and made clean by him. Because at the cross, Jesus deals with all my sin, all my failures, all the wrong choices that I've made, every wrong step that I've taken. He forgives it totally and completely. He wipes our sinful slate clean. He removes every bad mark from our record. He deals with all of God's judgment at anything I've done wrong, and it is turned away. His death cleanses us. And it is the reality which is captured so well by a hymn, Wonderful Grace, which says these great words. It says, Wonderful Grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. Wonderful Grace that washes away the stains that once covered me. And through the cross, we're made right with God. Our sin is paid for. So that, you see, whatever sinful baggage we may have been carrying around with us in our lives, we can, as it were, take it off and leave it at the foot of the cross. And we can go forward in grace without it. And amazingly, as well as being forgiven, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clothed with Jesus' perfect life. It is as though the old, dirty, sinful clothes of our former life, our old sin-stained life, are totally removed from us. And we are clothed with the perfectly clean and good and sinless life of Jesus. So that when God looks at me and my life, he doesn't see me. He sees the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus' life on me. And there's something even more that God does. You see, sometimes the sin in our past, and perhaps with sexual sin, it can leave us wondering this, can I ever really be used by God in the future? But Paul's message in verse 11 is that as well as being cleansed and forgiven, that we've also been made holy, we've been sanctified. That is, we have been set apart for God's holy use. You know, when I was growing up, my mum had a very special set of crockery, and it only came out on special occasions, usually when we had visitors, and woe betide it if you tried to use some of it normally. You would be in real trouble if you did, because it was reserved. It was set apart. It was for visitors only. Well, here, Paul is saying to the Christians in Corinth and to us, he's saying, do you see that at the cross, not only does Jesus wash away our sin and make us clean, not only does he make us right with God forever, he also sets us apart for his special use. And he does that no matter what may be in our past. So that no matter what kind of history we may have, God is able to use the future chapters of our life story to serve him. I think I've said before, one of my favorite TV shows is Car SOS. I kind of feel the need for them on a regular basis, to be honest. But it is where a team comes in and they take an old car, which has usually been sat in its owner's garage for many years, broken and rotting, but still precious to its owner. And then they reclaim it and clean it and restore this. And I've done this one specially for Paul at the back, who's a fan of Hillman Imps. Do you see, in spiritual terms, that is what God does for us when we come to faith. He reclaims us. He washes us clean. He restores us. And he does that no matter what past we may come with. And of course, we all come with a past. We all come with areas of failure in our lives. And as Paul makes clear in verses 9 and 10, sexual sin is just one of those areas. It might be one of the areas of failure in our life, or it might not be. But we all come with our different areas of failure. But all of us have done things, said things, watched things, thought things that we are deeply ashamed of. But you see, the wonderful truth is that there has been a costly rescue and reclaim. It's what Paul underlines in verse 20, for he says, "For God bought you with a high price." In other words, we have been reclaimed by our Creator, to whom we are so precious. And through Jesus, he's made us clean, redeemed us, and restored us. And our bodies are precious to him. They matter. Paul writes in verse 13, our bodies were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares for our bodies. It underlines, doesn't it, that the physical matters to God now, but also in the future. Because when Jesus comes again, verse 14, we will receive new resurrection bodies. So the message is, matter matters to God. And because it matters to God, it needs to matter to me. And so I need to use my body only as he calls me to. Secondly, in verses 15 to 20, your body matters because you're connected to Christ. And Paul's point here is that when we become Christians, we're brought into this amazing new relationship with Jesus. We are united with Jesus. We are connected to him. It is what Paul is underlining in verse 15 when he says, "Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ?" A marriage was designed by God not only for husband and wife to enjoy the relationship that God has given them with each other and to produce children and to be the foundational frame for family life, but also God designed marriage to act as a vivid picture of the depth of our new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship which, like marriage, is public and permanent. Because in love, Jesus has publicly and permanently committed himself to us at the cross and brought us into an intimate spiritual relationship with him. Look at verse 17. Paul writes, "The person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So putting all that together, because having sex with a person creates a special physical, emotional, and spiritual union with someone, it can never be right for a Christian to take their body, which is united to Christ, and then unite it to someone in a wrong sexual relationship. Your body matters because God cares about the physical, because you're connected to Christ. But thirdly, verse 19, because God lives in your body. Just have a look at that verse. Paul writes, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" Which means, if I can put it like this, that your body, in a sense, is a sacred space. It is a holy home of the Holy Spirit. And because sexual sin takes place inside the body, if we commit that type of sin, it means that we effectively bring sexual sin into the temple courts, which should never be. The great lie at the heart of sexual sin, and ultimately, of course, with any form of sin, is the idea that we are our own people. We hear a lot in our culture, "It's my life," don't we? I decide what to do, how to spend my time, who I sleep with, how I use my body. My life is my own to decide to use as I want. But do you see that as a Christian, actually, I am not mine? Because I was bought by God for an immeasurable price, the price of the cross, the price of his Son. Verse 19 says, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price." And so my body and my sex life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God. And I am to use it as he calls me to use it, and to use it within the boundaries that he has set. So that our lives, including our sex lives, are to tell God's better story. They are to do that for his glory and for our good. And so we need to make sure that we're not swept away by the harmful currents of our culture. We mustn't be deceived by the lie that sex is something that is cheap, that it doesn't matter who you sleep with. God makes it very clear that it really does. And that when we're faced with strong waves of temptation in this area, we need to remember God's word and God's warnings, and to remember his call on our lives, and also to remember the damage that sexual sin causes. And we are to do what Paul encourages us to do in verse 18. Do you see what he writes there? Run from sexual sin. And we are to run as though we were running from a tsunami. And we can't do that in our strength, but we can do it in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit within us. Purity is possible, but only as we depend on the Holy Spirit and his spiritual resources. As we close this morning, as I said earlier, we all come with our areas of failure in our lives. Times when we've made wrong sinful choices, times when we've taken wrong spiritual turns, when we've done things that we shouldn't have done, thought things we should never have thought, watched things that we should never have allowed our eyes to see. But the wonderful good news of the Christian message is that God is a God who forgives and cleanses. He is the Father who loves us with an amazing love and who lovingly lifts us up out of the dirt when we ask him to, picking us up and setting us back, walking on his better paths. And if we have failed God in this area of life, there is also, therefore, his offer of forgiveness for our failure and his offer of healing for our emotional hurts, because God is not only willing and able to forgive, he is also able to restore and to repair our brokenness, which means that there is real hope and real comfort from God to speak into whatever situation we may have faced, that no matter what kind of past we may have, there is a new promise of wholeness, a new future of peace that he holds out to each one of us, if we will follow him. He loves to do that for sinful people, for people like me, for people like you. It is what we call the grace of God. And so, if we feel stained with a particular sin this morning, then we can bring it to God, knowing that our failure will be met by his forgiveness and by the fresh start he offers to each one of us if we will turn away from that sin. And if we're already Christians this morning, then we know only too well, don't we, how much we need that grace right through our lives as we struggle with sin and as sometimes we trip up and we fall. Well, thankfully, God's grace never runs out. It is the stream that is always flowing towards us, cleansing us, lifting us up when we stumble, and restoring us when we fall. And so, in the words of Hebrews chapter 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And it may be perhaps that we need to do that afresh this morning, to experience the grace of God once more, for that grace to lift us, but also strengthen us, praying that he will help us not to fall in that way again. And finally, if you've been affected or hurt by sexual sin in any way, and we have to say in our broken world, sadly, so many people have, then this morning, let me encourage you to bring your hurt to God. And to do that, perhaps with the help and support of another Christian you trust, knowing that God is the one who really can bring comfort, who really can bring help, who really can bring genuine emotional healing. Psalm 147 tells us, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Let's take a few moments of quiet individual prayer. Let's reflect on God's word to us this morning, thinking through its implications, what it says to our lives, what it says to our hearts, and bringing our prayers to our great forgiving God. Let's do that now.